invite you back this morning to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, if you're using one of our church Bibles, it's page 1070. Page 1070. If you've come this morning without a copy of God's Word, if you don't own a Bible, that's just fine. Please use that one. And here in a little while, when our service is over, we would love for you to take that as a gift from our church. That is your Bible now. You may have it. Take it. Read it. We give it to you because the Bible teaches in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't know your Creator apart from that book. And so we want you to take that book. We want you to read it and come to know the God who made you through His Son, Jesus Christ. But then do this. Bring it back with you next week. We don't want it back. It's yours. It's a gift. You can have it. But we would love the privilege of studying it with you. This morning we are concluding John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And because everything that happens this morning in the conversation between Jesus and Peter is built entirely on what Jesus said last week, I'm going to read the full context. So John chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading in verse 31, and we'll read down through verse 38. John chapter 13, verses 31 to 38. Our text this morning is verses 36 to 38. Hear now the reading of God's precious and holy word. When he, that is Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." May the Holy Spirit add his rich blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. John chapter 13 began with Peter. John chapter 13 ends with Peter. From a Bible study perspective, we call this inclusio. You hear the word include there. The Latin word inclusio is our basis for our English word to include. In other words, these are bookends. Everything inside is included in here. And there's something I want you to learn from the bookends. This is what John is saying by beginning with Peter and ending with Peter. Because what John is doing is he's juxtaposing Peter with something else. What is that? Well, obviously, it's what's in between. What is the juxtaposition of John chapter 13? If he begins with Peter and he ends with Peter, class, who's in the middle? Say it louder. So, don't second guess yourself. Say it louder. Judas. John here is contrasting Peter and Judas. Now, I've told you before that Peter and John are not friends. This probably goes back to their fishing businesses. They were rival fishing businesses up in the Galilee, the fishing business of Simon Peter and the fishing business of My mind just absolutely went blank. Zebedee, thank you. Let's do it next week. I'm sorry, I'm not. The rival fishing businesses of Zebedee and Simon Peter. These are not friends. And so for John to paint Peter in the light as the opposite of Judas must have been very hard for him. And yet, this passage doesn't really end with Peter looking that good, does it? Now, I told you the context here is everything. The context, we must go back to last week. The context is the new commandment. A new commandment, Jesus says in verse 34, that you love one another. Not as yourself, but as I have loved you. Jesus has told the 11 how the world would know that they are disciples, mathetoi, learners of Jesus. How would the world know that they were learners of Jesus? There would be a demarcation line. There would be a character trait that would mark them, that would set them apart. It would almost be as though Jesus had stamped something right on their forehead that said, follower of Jesus. But what did that follower of Jesus, what did the stamp say? It said, these men are marked by the love of God. These men are marked by the love of God. And so then, those who desired to become learners of Jesus would find their teachers in the 11 by their love for one another. What we find in the closing of John chapter 13 is that the disciples didn't listen. Jesus has just said, listen, these are my final words. This is my final commandment to you. I want the world to know how you will wear my name. How will the world know that you wear my name? How will those who want to follow my teaching, how will those who want to be a part of my kingdom know how to get into the kingdom? How will they know who their teachers are, who their kingdom ambassadors are? How will they know? They will know because the mark on you will be my love. You will show my love to one another. But the Bible is very clear here. What did they latch on to? Was it the new commandment? Was it this idea that I am making you my official ambassadors, and here is the badge that you will wear so people will know what kingdom you are representing? The badge is your love for one another. Wearing the love of God, wearing the love of Christ for one another, what did they latch on to? Jesus was going away. Jesus was going away. Never mind that Jesus had been telling them for the last 6 to 9 months, ever since they were up in Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16, that they were headed to Jerusalem. Look, we are headed up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He will be crucified, and on the third day, he will rise again from the dead. Do you understand? And the answer was perpetually no. The answer again and again and again was no. They didn't get it. Why? Well, it bears repeating. Remember, the disciples were old covenant believers. They were old covenant Christians. They didn't have a place in their theology for a suffering and dying Messiah. They just didn't. Oh, they had even redefined what Messiah was. Messiah was going to be the one to throw the yoke of Rome off their necks. Not throw away the yoke of sin that separated them from God. You know what God said the seed of the woman would be in Genesis 3. They didn't get it then, and they did not get it on this night. Beloved, there's a hard truth here, a difficult principle that you need to hear. Listen carefully. In ignoring Jesus' new commandment and focusing on their sorrows, in the words of Don Carson, they proved that knowledge of the Master's plans and continued intimacy with Him were more attractive than obedience. Let me say that again. It's printed for you in your note sheet. Knowledge of the Master's plans and continued intimacy with Him are more attractive than obedience, end quote. Hear me this morning. If you take the pulse, if you take the temperature of the New Testament, and you take the temperature of the commands of Christ, you take the temperature of the Pauline epistles, you take everything that is being said in the Petrine epistles, the Johannine epistles, everything that's being said in the New Testament, you take the tenor of all that, and this is what you're going to find. There is no obedience option. There is no obedience option. Holiness without which no flesh will see the Lord. Jesus Himself said in just a few minutes, if you love me, finish it, church, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will obey me. The end of his life, Solomon is bearing down all of his successes and failures. And he comes to the very end of his life, and at the end of Ecclesiastes, he says, hear now the conclusion of the whole matter. Look, I've had it all. I've had all the wine, women, and wealth there is. And I'm going to boil it all down for you in one sentence. You ready? Now listen, when the wisest man who's ever lived comes to the end of his life and says, I'm going to boil all of life down for you, you probably ought to get your pen ready. This is what Solomon says. The end of the whole matter. Hear it all right now. I'm going to tell it to you in one sentence. Fear God and obey His commandments. Fear God and obey Him. Fear God and obey God. Fear God and obey God. Fear God and obey God. Obedience is everything. What the 11 here didn't understand then, and professing Christians don't understand in our day, is that apart from obedience to Christ, there is no intimacy with Him. See, they were trying to choose one over the other. They didn't want Him to go away. And trust me, on this night, they finally got what going away meant. On this night, they know. Peter knows exactly Jesus is saying, guys, look, I'm not going over to Spain or something here. I'm dying. Where I'm going is to the Father. I'm going away. They get it now. And what they're more interested in is not obeying the new commandment to love one another as Christ had loved them. Their only thing was, look, you can't go away, and if you go, take us with you. What they did not get that then, and what we sometimes don't get now, is that you cannot choose intimacy over obedience. There is no intimacy with Christ apart from obedience. Because the only way you can show that you love Him is if you keep His commandments. Peter's fixated on Jesus leaving. And as we move through the final verses of John chapter 13, we get to be a fly on the wall. We get to hear this conversation, a three-volley conversation that is just not going to end the way Peter thinks it is. Now I want you to draw up in your mind what you've always visioned as Peter. Maybe it's the Peter from the Jesus film, or I haven't seen The Chosen yet, but people are telling me I ought to see it. Maybe it's the Peter from The Chosen, or whatever. Whatever you think Peter is, let me tell you what he looks like in my mind, okay? I'm thinking about a guy who can draw in a net full of fish by himself. Okay, he's not some, well, I was going to say out of shape, but technically round is a shape, isn't it? He's not some out of shape couch sitter who just flips channels. This guy is big and burly and gruff and rough and thinks that the best thing to do when someone says something is to talk until you find something to say. That's kind of what I think of Peter. I tend to believe your vision is something similar. And if you don't think that about him, I think you will until we get to the last verse this morning. This conversation isn't going to end like Peter thinks it is. Let's take a look at this conversation. Let's look first of all at the first volley. Jesus has just said, I'm going to give you a new commandment, that you love one another. In the same way that I've loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this love that you have for one another, all will know that you are my mathetoi, my learners, you're my disciples, you're my little students, if you have this love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? He's referring back to verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You'll seek me. And just like I said to the Jews in John chapter 7, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. And that's where Peter and we assume the rest of the disciples, that's where their ears shut down. That wasn't the point of what Jesus was saying. The point was, I'm giving you a commandment to obey. And here in just a minute, I'm going to tell you, John chapter 14, just a few verses down, he's going to say, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. I'm going to say this to you because this is how they're going to know you're my disciples. This is how they're going to know you're my emissaries. You're my ambassadors. I'm not here anymore. You wear my name. You're the one they're supposed to look to. They missed every word of it. You say, how do you know that, Jonathan? Because that's not what they latched on to. Peter said, where are you going? Jesus said to him, or Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you can't follow me now. I just said that, Peter. Oh, but you're going to follow me. You're going to follow me later. I wish you could hear the irony in this. I wish you could hear what Jesus is saying. I wish we could be a fly on the wall and almost hear his inflection when he says, oh, but you are going to follow me, Peter. Can you drink the cup that I'm able to drink? We're able, Jesus! Boy, you don't know. You're going to drink the cup. You really want to follow me, Peter? Well, you can't right now, but boy, you're going to. And trust me, you're going to find out how bitter that cup is. Trust me, you're going to find out just how hard it is to follow me. It is not just as easy as following me around while your guys back up in Galilee, they keep fishing and making you money so that you can follow along and, you know, you don't really have a job much anymore. No, it's not that. It's not that easy. You follow me all the way to death. Peter gets it. We know that because of the next verse. We'll get there in a minute. Peter gets what Jesus is saying. Oh, you're going to follow me. Now, listen very carefully. Jesus here is saying, I am dying tomorrow. You can't follow me tomorrow. Peter, there will come a day when you will follow me in death. But it's not right now. Right now, I leave you here. I leave you here for a reason. And that reason is to love one another. Hey, you know that guy right there that you don't like so much? The guy who just asked you to ask me who it is that's betraying me? You know, that guy? When you can show him the kind of love that you think you're showing me, then you'll have gotten it, Peter. But right now, you just want to die and go with me. Well, let's ramp up. Let's take this to the next level. Second volley. Peter responds. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Now, I'm going to return to this in just a moment. But understand that at this point, hear me now, this is so desperately important. The heart and intentions of Peter are pure. Peter's not lying here. Peter's not braggadocious. See, he's not sticking out his chest. He's not just saying, "Forget them, Jesus. I'll be your bodyguard. I got you." Peter is not being insincere here. He's not being disingenuous. He is not being impure in his heart and his motives. He genuinely desires to follow Jesus into death if necessary. We must not accuse Peter of insincerity here. I've heard people do it, and you have as well. He's as sincere as he can be. He believes he really would fight for Jesus to the death. But the issue, listen, the issue on the table here is not sincerity. Peter doesn't know his own spiritual weakness and his vulnerability to fear. Peter does not know his own spiritual weakness, and he doesn't know his vulnerability to fear. I can't help but think, if you'll allow me a moment of sanctified imagination, I can't help but think that Jesus, after dismissing Judas to complete his betrayal, that Peter's expression of loyalty and devotion to him, no matter how naive, must have warmed the heart of the Savior in this moment. It must have. I mean, Jesus knows the scriptures. He knows that Isaiah prophesied that in a little while when we're in the garden, they're all going to run away. The sheep have to flee so that it is only the shepherd that struck down. Jesus knows that. You remember this? I said it a few weeks ago. Do you remember what Jesus said to Judas when he kisses him? You remember how he greets him? What does he call him? Friend. Do you understand the betrayal here and the heartbreak of the Savior? And then to hear Peter, even if he's wrong, even if he's naive, to say, not you. You see his sword on my side? That's your sword. It must have warmed the heart of the Savior. But the Gospels teach us, don't they, that the valuable lesson that we learn here is that all of the best intentions in a secure room with one another, after a good meal, they fall a little more heavy on the ear in a dark garden with an angry mob, don't they? They land a little heavier when the rubber meets the road. Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. I, as a matter of fact, Lord, I kind of want to die. There is intentionality behind the Greek here. It has a positivity about it, a strength, an undergirding about it that says, Lord, this is even what I want. I want to die with you. Peter, ever the zealot, But here's what I want you to know. It wasn't like Simon the Zealot, who was just a Zionist, who was just about, you know, Israel, Mother Israel, you know, let's bring back the great days of King David. No. Peter is zealous for Christ. I genuinely believe that. And do you know how I know that's what Jesus thought of Peter? Because you know how this book ends, chapter 21? The restoration of Peter. I mean, we know what's going to happen in the next 6 hours. Think about this. In just a moment, Jesus is going to prophesy that Peter's going to deny him. In less time than between right now and when we gather for prayer this evening, in less than that time, the prophecy comes true. But Jesus restores Peter. He cleanses him. He sends him out as his emissary. And 40 days later, Peter preaches with such power that thousands of souls come to Christ on one day. You know, the great denier of Jesus. Intriguing. Ah, boy, we've really gotten ahead of the story, haven't we? Let's look at the final volley. I want to follow you, Lord. I even want to die for you. I'll die with you. I'll lay down my life for you. Final volley, verse 38. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me?" Oh. You don't even like reading that, do you? Because you know exactly the inflection of Jesus. Will you, Peter? Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Verse 38 is the great irony log on the fire. You can almost hear the omniscience in the voice of Jesus. Jesus knows what's coming. The denials of Peter and why it must happen. Why the disciples will run and flee in the garden and why it must happen. The scriptures must be fulfilled. And you can hear it. Will you, Peter? Will you really fight for me, die for me? Will you follow me to death? Peter's boasting so large and so loud that he will lay down his life for the Lord. What's the irony log? The irony log is that what must happen is for the Lord to lay down his life for Peter. Peter can't redeem Jesus. Peter must be redeemed by Jesus. What it is that Peter wants to do for Jesus is the only thing Jesus needs Peter to do for, or Peter needs Jesus to do for him. Now there's a second irony here, and I just mentioned it in passing. Go back for just a moment to verse 36. Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you can't follow me now." That's a pregnant word, isn't it? But you will follow me afterward. There's a second irony here. When Jesus says, "Will you lay down your life for me?" Peter will indeed lay down his life for Jesus. It's not going to be tonight. It's sure not going to be during the night when a little slave girl brings him to his knees. It's not going to be tomorrow. Read the Gospels. Peter's not at the cross. Only John. It's not tomorrow. In fact, we're going to have to wait 30 years. 3 decades. But here's the irony. Peter, you will follow me. You will follow me to death. And in fact, tradition tells us that Peter was in fact crucified. But he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Savior. So he was crucified upside down, tradition tells us. Can you drink the cup that I am drinking? Are you able? Yes, Lord, you will, but you won't like the bitterness of that cup. Are you able to follow me, Peter? Will you really follow me to death? Yes, Lord, I'll follow you all the way to death. Yeah, you will. It won't be tonight, but you will. Jesus, by the way, is going to tell him that at the breakfast on the Galilee shore in John 21. And by the way, just for a moment of irony, Jesus tells Peter about his death and even alludes to how he's going to die. And do you remember what his response was? Do you get frustrated that I keep telling you that Peter and John are not friends? You get frustrated with that? What was Peter's immediate response when Jesus said, yeah, you're going to die for me and you're going to die in the same way that I do? What was his response? Oh, man. Well, I guess I should be privileged about that. Well, I guess that's not going to be pleasant, but I'll do it for you, Lord. No, that wasn't his response. His response was, what about him? I want to know how he's going to die. Peter will not be granted the privilege of dying with Jesus, but he will be given the joy of dying for Jesus. Truly, truly, amen. The word amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. The cock crow was actually a moment of Roman time. It was a window of Roman time. The cock crow was about 1 to about 4, 12 to 3, 1 to 4, depending on what commentary you're reading. Before that happens, you will have denied me three times. Arneomai. The word deny here is arneomai, and it actually has to do with an utter denial. Boy, that makes sense, doesn't it? When we go over to chapter 18 and we find out that not only did he say, I don't know him. He then the third time called a curse down on himself. I'm telling you, I don't know him. If I know him, may I be anathema. Now, do you remember that at the beginning of the study this morning, I said that this conversation wasn't going to end the way Peter thought it would? Will you, Peter? Will you really follow me all the way to death? Listen, let me tell you what I know as God. You are going to deny me before morning three times. This stunned Peter into such silence that in the Gospels, we don't hear him speak again until he denies Christ. Now, that's not to say that he didn't necessarily speak again, but we don't hear him speak. Stunned silence from the man who loved to talk. We won't hear him speak again until the fulfillment of these words. So let me draw this down to some implication this morning. High among the indispensable truths of practical Christianity is this. At the pinnacle of what it means to walk with God and live a Christian life is this. God is constantly at work in your life to show you that even those things that you count as your greatest natural strengths are, by his standards, really weakness. Let me say that again. God is constantly at work to show us that even those things that we count as our greatest natural strengths are, by his standards, really weaknesses. When God really begins to work this truth in our lives, here's how we'll know. Our weaknesses become occasions for His power. I think of Moses. Now, whether or not Moses really was a bad speaker is up in the air. I mean, was used by God to write the first five books of the Bible. He was used by God to preach the first four books of the Bible in one book of the Bible, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a sermon. You know, whether or not he really did have a problem speaking, we don't know. But what did God do when he said, well, I don't speak well. I shouldn't be the one to go to Pharaoh. I'll provide a way. I've raised up someone in your family who can speak well. You can take him with you. It was a chance for God to show that, lo, these many years ago, he was raising up someone with a gift of speaking so that he could be the tongue for Moses in the moment when Moses needed an excuse. Our weaknesses become occasions for God's power. Paul wrote that God's strength is made perfect or mature, teleos, complete in our weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Now, what was Peter's great weakness? We look at this passage and we see this three-volley conversation, Jesus and Peter, a conversation we hear so often in the Gospels. Jesus and Peter, Jesus and Peter, Jesus and Peter. What was Peter's great weakness? I would say this morning that Peter's weakness was a two-sided coin. Number one, on the head side, it was a shallow understanding of what it truly meant to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. A shallow understanding of what it meant to be a learner of Jesus. Listen, it wasn't just about the Messiah who would throw off the yoke of Rome. It wasn't just about this wonderful opportunity we have to walk around with this guy for these years and watch him do unspeakable things. The kind of things that only God in the Old Testament could do. Raising dead, opening blind eyes, loosening a dumb tongue, a tongue that can't speak. By the way, Isaiah 61. What was the sign that Yahweh gave that the Messiah was there? He would open blind eyes and loose dumb tongues. We're getting to walk around and watch him raise the dead and give a widow back her son. We're getting to walk around and watch him speak into a grave and actually have to say the name Lazarus, because if he had just said, come forth, everybody who would ever died would have had to get up. That's the resurrection power of Jesus. We get to walk around and listen to his teaching. We get to pull him off to the side and say, what did you mean by that? And he goes, okay, listen. So here's what the seed. The seed is the word of God. We get to hear the private teaching. And he thought that's what being a disciple was all about. And those were wonderful perks, y'all. Don't get me wrong. Any one of us would give half our kingdom to spend a day with Jesus. Right? Listen to his teaching. Watch him perform the miracles. Any one of us would give half our kingdom for that. But if we thought that's all it was to be a disciple, then we miss the point. A shallow understanding of what it truly meant to be a learner of Jesus. And on the flip side, the tail side of that coin would be an overinflated estimation of his own abilities. An overinflated estimation of his own abilities. People who have this tend to think, well, I love the way I heard it one time. They tend to overinflate what they can do in a year and underinflate what God can do in 10. Isn't that good? They tend to overestimate what they can do in 1 year but underestimate what God can do in 10 years. So he had a shallow understanding of what it meant to be a learner of the Lord Jesus. He had an overinflated estimation of his own abilities. Now, don't mishear me this morning. Please, all eyes, all ears, listen to this. Peter truly loved the Lord Jesus. Peter truly loved the Lord Jesus. And that's true of many today. But the idea that weakness is the way to mature strength and grace falls very hard on specifically American Christian ears. The fact that weakness is the way to mature Christian grace is hard to swallow. But let me tell you what the Lord Jesus does. He takes us where we are, and he brings us to where we should be. Peter had an overinflated view of self, and God brought him to a place of humility and poverty of spirit. But you hear me this morning. It was a costly lesson. So I leave you with a question this morning. How much will it cost you to learn that weakness is the way to mature strength in grace? Let's bow together. Lord, thank you for the lessons we learned from this brief little conversation between Peter and Jesus. How much we need to hear that weakness is the way. How little we want to hear that weakness is the way. Or if we're truly believers, we want to walk in grace. We want to have a mature walk of grace. But we ask this morning that what you would show us afresh and anew is that requires a proper understanding of what it means to walk with you. To this one I will look. He who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Father, we read on ahead and we read the book of Acts and we read the epistles of Peter, and we know that that's the man you made of him. And so, Lord, we ask that we would walk with Christ, because what transformed Peter was walking with Christ. What transformed John from a son of lightning to the disciple of love is walking with Jesus. Those who don't have a walk with him, we ask that you would call them to it this morning. Those who do, we ask that you would call us to count the cost of being true learners of Christ. In whose name we pray.